greetings from El Montecito Presbyterian Church, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find it to be meaningful and relevant. We are located at 1455 East Valley Road in Santa Barbara, California. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us by phone at 805-969-5041 or visit us on our website at www.elmopress.org. And now, may God bless you as you give attention to His Word.
Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to come before you, to be fed by your word and your truth. We pray that you would take away the distractions, some of them important, some of them very unimportant. But Lord, we want to focus on you and your truth this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you come to my house for a meal, you will notice that we always say grace before we eat. It's not just a habit, it's something we find to be very important. And with three daughters, sometimes we sing a song for grace. Sometimes the girls pray. Sometimes Lori and I pray. We take turns at our table. Sometimes the guests pray. Sometimes we pray for protection from things like monsters and coyotes and lightning and wind. Once Jocelyn sang a version of Old MacDonald Had a Farm during our pre-meal prayer. It was fantastic. Annie and Jocelyn, when they were younger, used to say, and Jocelyn still says every time we ask her to pray, "Thank you for everyone to come to know Jesus, get a Bible, and go to heaven. Amen." What a prayer. So prayers at my house are always an adventure. But we always pray before our meals, and we thank God for the food that we are about to be given to eat. Now imagine if we sat down at our meals to pray, and we said, "Lord, we worked long hours and late nights to earn the money to buy this food. We drove our car to the store. We pushed the shopping cart all on our own. We prepared it with our own hands in our own kitchen, and none of this would be here if it weren't for us, so gracias por nada. Thanks for nothing." When we pray before a meal, we always say thank you because it's a grace that we have this food before us, right? Our life is a gift. Our bodies are a gift. Our kitchen, our table, our family, our friends, the sun, the earth, the rain that caused the food to grow, it's all a gift from God. It's called grace because we didn't earn it. As we approach Thanksgiving this week, I want to point out one of the very important gifts that God has given us, and that is our capacity towards gratitude. Gratitude is the ability to experience and know everything in life as a gift from God. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, during the Last Supper, right before the meal, we're told that Jesus took bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to them. We're going to celebrate this next week. But that word, "gave thanks," in Greek, is a wonderful word that you probably have heard many times before. Eucharisto. Do you know about the Eucharist? It's called Eucharist because this is the ultimate meal of Thanksgiving. And I love that Greek word Eucharist because right there in the middle of Eucharist is another Greek word, charis, which is grace. Hidden in that word of Thanksgiving is the word grace because we can't earn it on our own. And then if you dig a little deeper into that word, you find the word chara, which is joy. So ultimately, the Eucharist is joy and grace coming together in a meal of Thanksgiving. It's a beautiful picture. As I was leaving the worship gathering last Sunday, one of our wonderful members pulled me aside and said, "Tom, I know you're preaching on gratitude this Sunday, and I want to share one of my favorite quotes with you." And she said, "Thankfulness is the soil in which joy thrives. Thankfulness is the soil in which joy thrives. That's Eucharist. That's deep joy at the table of thanksgiving. That's grace at the table of thanksgiving. So ultimately, true and eternal lasting joy, gratitude, is found by the blood shed of Jesus Christ. The meal represents this. And his body nailed to the cross and his resurrection from the dead so that we can have life. Not just eternal life in heaven, but eternal life now on earth with God in relationship. So this is the table of thanksgiving and gratitude come together. So gratitude is the ability to experience all of life as a gift. And I want to look at a woman this morning in Luke chapter 7 who I think understands gratitude and thanksgiving better than just about anyone else in human history. And we need to learn from her this morning. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. It's also in your order of worship, if that's easier for you. But go ahead and open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 7. Leave it open on your lap. Now, before we jump into this story, we need to understand that Luke has a context. And if you read the Gospel of Luke, which I hope you do at some point, you'll find there's a theme running through the Gospel of Luke, and it's that God loves sinners. Yep, he loves sinners. And this got Jesus into a lot of trouble because he loved sinners. Luke 5, he heals a paralyzed man and forgives his sin. Luke 5:30, the Pharisees complain, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Right before this account in Luke chapter 7, we see in verse 34 that Jesus knows that the Pharisees think that he himself is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners, folks? Well, because if he didn't eat with tax collectors and sinners, he would never eat with anyone, right? Because God loves the sinners, and it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sinners who need a doctor. And Jesus is crystal clear about this throughout his entire ministry. Now, this may not seem like a revolutionary idea to us in the 21st century, but this message was not what most people heard in the first century Jewish culture. In fact, the predominant message in the first century Jewish culture was that God loves people who keep the rules. And there's a little bit of that going around today, too. When the Pharisees, the ones who taught that God loves the people who keep the rules, invited Jesus to a dinner party, we see a dramatic scene unfold. And that's where we come to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. We'll stop there. The scene is filled with tension. It's a fantastic scene. Not so much because of what is happening in the scene, but more because of what is not happening here. When Jesus, an invited guest, enters the Pharisee's house, none of the traditional hospitality is given to him. Custom requires, in the Jewish culture, a kiss of greeting on the face. There's no kiss of greeting whatsoever. Custom requires water and oil for the washing of hands and feet, and there's no water or oil offered by Simon the Pharisee to wash the hands and feet. It would be the same thing today if you invited someone over to your house and they knocked on your door and you let them in and you said, "Oh, wow, it's great to see you. Would you like to come in? Come on, take off your coat. Sit here. Would you like me to get you something to drink? This is great." And then you turn on your laptop and you start typing away and you ignore them. And you turn on the TV set and you have it on in the background and you don't really pay attention to your guests. You keep your phone in front of you and you're checking your text the whole time. This is the equivalent. Every culture has some variation on hospitality. And without them, you would feel a little slighted when you went to visit. You would feel a bit offended. You would feel hurt. Lori and I and two of the girls, not Jocelyn, but we lived in Switzerland for a little while. And in Switzerland, if you go to someone's home, you always bring a gift. Not something extravagant, but just something thoughtful, something small. It's the way that you do it. If you don't, there's going to be a little bit of a slight there. And if you're the host welcoming someone, you always offer them water. Now, not any kind of water. You don't offer them water from the tap. You don't offer them water from the tap, even though that tap water is sold around the world as some of the best water. You offer them bottled water, and it also needs to have bubbles in it. Because if it doesn't have bubbles in it, and usually you have to have both options, your Swiss guests that you have in your home will feel slighted. At this dinner party, Simon was neglecting three important common courtesies of the day. There was no kiss, there was no oil, there was no water. And Jesus had every right at that moment to say, you know what, I see that I am not welcome here, perhaps I should come back another time. But the text says that Jesus reclined at the table. That's how it was done in that day. He was going to stay, and he was going to eat with Simon. Even with Simon trying to put Jesus in his place, because this was a bit of a power play, Jesus makes himself at home. The scene continues. Look at verse 37. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life, there's a lot there, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. I can just smell it. As she stood behind him, his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Wow, there are a lot of party fouls going on right there in that little sentence. Do you know what a party foul is? You do something pretty wrong culturally in that moment. This sinful woman heard that God loves sinners, so she could relate to that message. She was a sinner. She knew it. The whole town knew it. When Jesus came, he came to love sinners. And Jesus came to forgive people of sins. She embraced this message and wanted to do something about it, motivated by this understanding that God loves so deeply, that God loves deeper than her sin. She came to the party with a grateful heart and her perfume. I don't know if she had a plan, but once she saw the way that Simon treated Jesus, she had to do something. There was no kiss, no oil, no water, no common courtesy of hospitality. And I think she saw her opportunity to right a wrong. This woman was about to right this wrong of public rejection. She had no water, but she offered her tears. The host gave no kiss, but this woman kissed Jesus' feet. The host didn't provide oil for Jesus' head, but this woman broke the expensive jar of perfume and oil around her neck and anointed his feet. Look at verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Simon is shocked. If this guy was truly a prophet, he would reject this woman and publicly humiliate her right now. If this guy were really a prophet, he would not allow this to continue. Just say the word and this woman's out of here, Simon's saying. But Jesus doesn't stop this woman. Jesus knows her actions are the overflow of this gratitude for forgiveness that she has received from God. So Jesus accepts this woman's acts of love and affirmation and accepts the fact that she knows he is the Son of God. But Simon didn't see any of this. So Jesus is going to play a little game with Simon. He's going to play a little game of Jesus says. You'll get that in a second. Look at verse 40. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Do you remember when your parents used to say that to you? That's the tone you want right here. "Simon, I've got something to tell you." This is the Middle Eastern classic way of saying, "You better sit down because you're about to not like what you're going to hear." "Tell me, teacher," Simon said. Look at verse 41. "Two people owed money, a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave both of their debts." So Jesus tells Simon a little story. This parable masterfully communicates one of the core essence of the good news of Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ. All of humanity owes a debt that we cannot pay. Whether it's 500 or 50, it doesn't matter because neither of you can pay the debt. No one can earn their way into heaven, Jesus tells Simon. But Simon the Pharisee Both Simon the Pharisee and the woman are what? Sinners in need of a Savior. But Simon can't see that. Both are helpless before God, but Simon can't see that. Both need their debt forgiven by Jesus Christ, death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, but Simon misses that. It's not about the amount we owe. It's about our ability to be, or rather our ability to be better than the people around us. It's all about the one doing the forgiving, Jesus says. This is a parable about our greatest need being met fully and completely by Jesus Christ. We don't have to earn it. We can't pay it. We don't have to run from this grace. We just have to accept it with gratitude. Look at verse 43. After telling this parable, Jesus asked Simon a question. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied. "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I love how Jesus defends this woman's act of extravagant love and gratitude. Simon doesn't even want to look at the woman, you can see in this text, but Jesus looks her in the eye and says, "I see you, I notice you." And he says to Simon, "I want you to notice her as well. She has loved greatly. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet from the time we entered this room. You didn't put oil on my head, Simon, but this woman has poured her perfume on my feet. Her many sins have been forgiven, and her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Jesus looked at this woman once again and reaffirmed with those four sweet words, "Your sins are forgiven." The guests are shocked that Jesus would accept this outpouring of love by this woman, and now they're shocked that he would claim to forgive sins. But finally, Jesus says, "Your faith in me has saved you." Not this act of extravagant love, but your belief in me. In the literal Greek, when he says to her, "Go in peace," it doesn't say "go in peace." It says, "Go into peace." I like that. It's almost like he's inviting her into an open door, into God's presence for eternity. It's something that we go into. It's a new home, a new existence, because those who have been forgiven much love much. Every one of us stands equally in front of our Savior. We all have a need that we cannot meet. The sinful woman, Simon, all of the Pharisees, both of them are in need of a Savior. But this woman gives us a snapshot of gratitude in action by showing us that she acknowledges everything is a gift from God. She came humbly to the feet of her Savior and Lord. She didn't do anything to earn Jesus' love. She just gave out her all in gratitude for the amazing love that God had poured out on her. Her deepest need is our deepest need as well, because we can't do anything to earn forgiveness, but we can come to Jesus with gratitude, thanksgiving, admitting that everything we have is a gift from our Savior. For Christians, I believe that thanksgiving begins with acknowledging that we have been forgiven more than we could ever, ever pay for. God's love came to us in the form of Jesus Christ, our living and risen Savior. That is the good news, the best news. And everything we have is a gift from God, and that's where gratitude and joy come together in thanksgiving. Because those who have been forgiven much love much. But we have to cultivate this attitude of thanksgiving, don't we? Because I don't think we always view life like the woman. I think oftentimes I'm more like the Pharisee. There were some devout Jewish people in the first century who understood about cultivating gratitude. And they had this little practice called the 18 benedictions of the day. Bene means good in Latin, and diction is word. So when we give a benediction at the end of the worship gathering, we're giving a good word. That's what these Jewish people would do. They would have 18 benedictions of the day. So this is the way it worked. In the morning, they would thank God for 18 things. At noon, they would thank God for 18 things. In the evening, they would thank God for 18 things. They did this because they understood the importance of cultivating that thanksgiving and gratitude. Now, listing 18 things three times a day might seem like a bit much, but I have a habit that I hope you also do of listing in my journal about three things a day that I'm grateful for. Whether I write it down or think about it, it helps me to cultivate this attitude of gratitude, to see things that I'm thankful for. I'll give you a little illustration to help you understand this. It's about awareness of gratitude that opens up our heart to gratitude in my mind. So when I lived in Switzerland, Lori and I didn't have children when we first moved there. And I never noticed playgrounds at all. I just didn't see them. And then all of a sudden, we had Malia. And I started realizing that there were playgrounds everywhere in Switzerland. Now, it's not that the Swiss government decided that, oh, Tom and Lori just had a little kid that can use these playgrounds. We're going to build some playgrounds for them. But I started noticing the playgrounds because I was aware of my need for them. And I think gratitude works that way as well. I know that once a year we come together in Mass to celebrate Thanksgiving, but I think we should begin a daily habit of cultivating gratitude in our lives. Whether that's keeping a gratitude journal or writing a note of gratitude for something you're thankful for or someone that you can share that note with, whatever it might be, we need to cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, you want to do that because you want to be a community that people are attracted to and want to be a part of, and they see God's grace and they want to feel welcomed here. But also, there's some benefits to this. There was a recent article in Psychology Today that after years of research, they listed some of the benefits of thanksgiving and gratitude. They said it facilitates contentment. You want to be satisfied with your life? Cultivate gratitude. Gratitude promotes physical health, lower blood pressure, fewer illnesses, less bothered by aches and pains. Who wants a little bit of that? Gratitude enhances your sleep. You want to sleep better? Cultivate gratitude. Gratitude strengthens relationships. Grateful people are more connected and have deeper and lasting friendships. Gratitude encourages paying it forward. Grateful people are more compassionate, generous, and helpful, which then spills over onto other people. So cultivating an attitude of gratitude is so important, not just for being a Christian witness, but also for our own benefit. Gratitude should be our motivation as well for our worship. As we think about coming here on the morning to worship, as we think about serving, gratitude should be our attitude and motivation for serving. I think about all the people in this congregation who serve, from the elders to the deacons to the property and finance team to office volunteers to ushers to the men and women who come early and make coffee, buy donuts, lots of donuts, our sound techs, the choir, the Elmo staff. If we came here every morning to do our work motivated by this thanksgiving and gratitude, imagine what a place this would be and continue to be. I see that, but I want to cultivate that more in my own life. What is our motivation for serving the Lord? Are we doing it for our own glory, or are we doing it out of pure gratitude and thanksgiving for the love that God has bestowed on us through Jesus Christ? What we can't do is earn our forgiveness. What we need to understand this Thanksgiving is that everything we have is a grace. Everything we have is from God. And that brings us joy beyond comprehension. In this Thanksgiving, my prayer for each of us is that we would take that attitude of gratitude, the rejoice always, as Paul says. And the surest way to bless ourselves and others in this community is to cultivate that posture. I read John Newton's biography written by Jonathan Aiken a couple years ago. And John Newton is one of those guys that I think we know because of Amazing Grace and all these movies and other things. But I would encourage you to get to know him a little bit better. He's a lot more complex than we make out to be. He had a lot of hard things in his life. And he did a lot of hard things to other people before he gave his life to Christ. And then he gave his life to Christ in a moment of fear and this ship that was pitching and yawing in the ocean, and he thought he was going to die, and he said, "Lord, I want to give you my life." And we think that's his conversion. But after that, he continued being a slave trader. It was a process with John Newton. And then he came to another moment, a second touch moment of coming to know that what he was doing was wrong, that being a slave trader was hurting the world and hurting people in ways that he just could not comprehend, that he was building money on the backs of others. And he repented, and he became a voice of freedom and fought for the end of the British slave trade. Have you ever heard what his tombstone reads? This is telling. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and a libertine. If you don't know what a libertine is, it's someone without any sexual morals. A servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Near 16 years as curate of this parish and 28 years as rector of St. Mary Woolnoth. That's what it says on his tombstone. In this biography, Aiken lists three outstanding features of Newton's life. The first was faith. Of course, he had this strong faith in certainty in God's faithfulness. The second was humility, a genuine sense that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, just like this woman who anointed Jesus' feet. And the third is gratitude. He was overflowing with thanksgiving in his heart for the salvation that he had received, because those who have been forgiven much love much. Newton wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, in 1773 for a New Year's sermon that he wrote. It's been sung about 10 million times this year. It's by far the most popular Christian hymn. And in this hymn, Newton states that God saved a wretch like me. In the last week of his life, right before he died, Newton told a close friend, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things: that I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. Those who have been forgiven much love much." This Thanksgiving, our gratitude should be grounded in our understanding of how great God's grace is towards us. And that will bring us joy. Joy grounded in more than circumstances. Joy grounded in our eternal hope that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. Because those who have been forgiven much love much. This morning, as I was on my walk, I came over the hill, and the sun was rising. And it was this golden orange color coming over the Pacific Ocean. And I honestly was thinking in my head about this sermon and gratitude, and something happened that doesn't happen very often. I just burst into doxology. I began singing the song that we sing every Sunday here, of praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. That That's my hope and prayer for my life and for our lives, that everyone would see us as someone who knows the depth of our forgiveness and knows the depth of the love that our Savior has for us, because it's all a gift from Him. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for loving us sinners, for redeeming us, for giving us hope that transcends all understanding. And we pray, Father God, that we would know that those who have been forgiven much love much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing that hymn.